Very nice. We have learned that Mr. Burrow has a new talent. We're going to add him to the accompaniment. No, that was really good. Thank you. Appreciate that. Really nice to have special music. I like having special music all the time, but it does make the holy day certainly special when we have special music. So greetings to those who are watching us on the webcast. We're happy to have you with us. Greetings from Raleigh. We were over in Raleigh this morning, and actually we're there yesterday for the Sabbath and spent the night at the hotel where we had Sabbath services. It was the location where the Raleigh congregation used to have services on a regular basis back in the day. So for many of them, it was coming back to, you know, a place where they were familiar with. First time for us to be there. Some of you were talking with Mike Dial earlier today. He was here this morning, and he had to leave. He called me while we were on the way, and he asked us to let you know that there's some problems going on at home. They have a daughter named Crystal that lives with them, apparently dealing with some bipolar issues, and had gotten a little out of control, and things were better now, but he was asking for prayers of the congregation that he would intervene and settle things down and calm things down and bring some peace into the family. So sort of be thinking about that. I have a card that this is from Tom and Pauline Norman of the Raleigh congregation. You may remember that Pauline recently had major heart surgery, and she's still at home now. She's recovering. Tom was able to be at services today, but he wanted me not only to read this in Raleigh, but he said we received so many cards from Hickory and Greensboro as well. So he said, we want to express our sincere thanks for the love and care that we received before, during, and after Pauline's hospitalization. We really appreciate all the cards, phone calls, the visits, and especially the prayers. We just don't feel worthy. Also, thank you for the gifts. Your kindness is greatly appreciated. With much love, Tom and Pauline Norman. So, we had our offering today here. Thank you for that. Our offering came in at $6,430.30, and there were 86 of us here this morning. So, all right, well, here we are, finding ourselves back at the Senior Citizen Center on Pentecost. Nancy was saying this is the first time she's been at the Senior Center for Pentecost. This is our third year, but she had to miss the first 2 years. So, but anyway, we feel right at home. We come here on a regular basis, live about 3 miles away. So sorry about all you, but we've come home. But it's nice to be here today. But as we gather on the day of Pentecost, obviously our thoughts turn towards what this day means. I'm sure you had some of that in the morning sermon, focusing on God's incredible plan of salvation for all of mankind. I think that was even mentioned in the opening prayer that we think about God's plan of salvation for all mankind. We think back to the fact that we began the holy day season by looking forward to Passover. Remember, for so long we kept thinking about Passover and our preparations for Passover and what it means, and then the celebration of the Days of Unleavened Bread, realizing that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made possible the forgiveness of sin, and that we have been set on a course to put sin out of our lives and to put righteousness in. We think of that as we take the bread at Passover and what that means, that we are symbolically taking Christ into our lives and we're going to live like Jesus Christ. But we're seeing today that really that's not possible. We find we're falling short. And the only way that we are able to live like Christ is through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. And so we focus then on living righteously, that we are going to do these things. We are going to have the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We are preparing for rulership in the kingdom of God, and we're our focus turns to that time, to the time ahead of us, that we're going to celebrate the return of Jesus Christ at the Feast of Trumpets and all the glory and the power and the majesty that that day represents. And then finally, his feet, you know, standing on the Mount of Olives, and that day begins, the first day of the world tomorrow, and we begin to comfort those who mourn, and we begin to, the first day of the establishment of the rulership of the kingdom of God, and we're going to be there, and we look forward to that. Of course, that's pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Of course, I forgot that the fact that we're going to also celebrate that Satan, the devil, will be bound, and we'll put him away for 1,000 years, and it'll be awesome to watch the fulfillment of that. But then 1,000 years of peace and prosperity and wonders and growth and the development of people through that time, and preparing for one of the greatest events that will ever be, and that's the general resurrection, the resurrection of millions and millions of people who have lived and died, never having the knowledge of God's truth, of God's way of life, and we'll celebrate that on the last great day. So it is an awesome plan, the plan of God. As we contemplate that, we think about that, hopefully it inspires us every time we think about that. And I hope we think about it often, and I know we certainly think about it on the holy days. Well, the day of Pentecost certainly is extremely vital to the fulfillment of God's master plan. It is just that. So today, let's focus more closely in on the meaning of Pentecost, how this day fits into God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. But let's think now specifically on how can we make the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, personal to us. How does this day affect me personally? You know, we're not here just celebrating a day. There's more to this. There's substance to this day. What will change in my life because I was here today, because we celebrated Pentecost today? What will change? Now, again, we can understand from the Bible, it has so much to say about the meanings of Pentecost. There's different directions we could go, you know, for the first fruits, to the giving of God's Holy Spirit, you know, the Feast of Weeks. There's so many things we could think about on Pentecost. But as we look at the entire picture, let's focus in about what changes in us, how this day affects me. Okay, affects all of us. How will my life be different tomorrow because I was here today and celebrated this day with my family? That's what I want to look at. We have to leave here determined to change our lives because of the meaning of Pentecost. It can't just be, okay, we just kept another holy day. Big deal. No, we have to change. We have to be different tomorrow. So what does Pentecost mean to me? How can I make this day personal? We're going to look at three ways to do that today, three goals that we need to walk away here today to make Pentecost personal. The first aspect of the meaning of Pentecost that we're going to look at today is that Pentecost pictures being one of the first fruits into the kingdom of God. Now think about that. That's why I stopped there. What did I just say? And it should have made us react. It should have made us respond to what I just said. Let me say it again. The first aspect of the meaning of Pentecost that we're going to look at into today is Pentecost pictures being one of the first fruits into the kingdom of God. That is an amazing statement that should send chills up and down our spine. But we're used to it. We've heard it before. And so it really doesn't have that much of an impact on us. Is it possible for us to hear that statement and just continue to sit here struggling to, you know, keep attention of what is this being said today? What did he say? And, well, I'm really trying to stay awake because I had a big meal during that Sagebrush Steakhouse, pretty good place to eat. When did we arrive at the point when hearing the fact that we are going to be among the first people, the first human beings to enter the kingdom of God, when did that fail to excite us? When? Has that happened in your life? Maybe it has. Take a moment and consider what God is like. I hope we do that. Have you ever just stopped to think about, okay, what is God like? If you'll recall, some time back I gave a sermon on what will it be like to be like God? Let's consider that. We can only do that through our human perspective, and obviously that greatly limits our ability to think about what God is like. But here are a few things. Here's a few things that God can do. He can fly. I just went to Dallas for the conference, right? You know, Mr. Baker, he flies all the time, and some of you do. Imagine that, though. You don't need the 747. You don't need the airplane. You can look down. I like looking at Google Maps, and I change it from the map part to the satellite, so you can be up above Mocksville and look down from about, 20,000 feet and look down. There's my house. That's God's perspective. Okay? Actually, a little bit more than that. But God can do those things. God can become invisible. God can walk through walls. There's no limit, but we have that example after Christ was resurrected. God can travel through outer space at the speed of thought. God can stand on the surface of the largest sun that's ever been created, perhaps billions of light years away, and hear your silent prayer as you go to sleep at night on your bed. The thoughts. And you say, God, help us have a nice, peaceful night. And he's billions of light years away, as it were. He can stand physically, or he can stand on, not physically, but he can make himself as if he were standing on the surface of that sun. God exists outside time and space. God can create and build anything. God has created life, a variety of life. God can experience what we call human joy. What kind of joy does God have? What kind of emotions does God have? He can experience anything. He created it. Every wonderful thing that we have as human beings, God created. God is the definition of love. He loves us. God will never cease to exist. He has always been. He always will be. He will always increase in what he does. That's God. God is amazing. We could go on. There's so many things we could think about as we think about God. But as we take just sometimes a few minutes to think about the things you could do if you were to be God or to be like God, when you think of that, you just stop. It's like I can't go any further with that. It's too much for my puny little human brain to comprehend and understand. Now, what did I say earlier? I said Pentecost pictures that we are going to be among the first human beings to enter the family of God. We are going to be the first humans to become members of the family of God. We are going to be gods. Eventually, all human beings are born for that purpose. We'll have that opportunity. First fruits. You have this opportunity first. That should stir you to action. That should motivate you to make changes in your life. If we really understood, if we really acted on what that's saying, that should completely change the way we behave, what we do, how we operate. So, with that in mind, the Pentecost pictures being one of the first fruits into the kingdom of God, our goal today regarding that point is, from this day on, I will fully understand my unique calling as a first fruit into the kingdom of God. I'm going to understand that from today forward. I'm not going to just let that be so much church speak. I'm going to really think about that and focus on that. I am a first fruit into the kingdom of God. You've really got to understand that and comprehend that. It can't just be cliche with us. James chapter 1 and verse 18 says, one sentence here, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation or his creatures. What is that one verse saying to us? God called each one of us. We are not here because we just decided to be. God called us. He chose us by his own will to understand the words of the book you have on your lap. You understand the words of the Bible. He called you to do that. The veil that was separating us between God and us, that veil was lifted. It was torn. It was lifted. And we began to respond. We read the Bible. It made sense. We wanted to live by it. And as we focused on the words of the Bible, we began to see, I need to make some changes in my life. And the process of repentance is underway. That finally led to your baptism, the receipt of the Holy Spirit, begotten by God's Spirit, so that eventually, at the return of Jesus Christ, we will be born directly into the very family of God, part of the first fruits, the fruit of the beings that He is creating. What is God creating? Himself. God is reproducing Himself. He is a family. God is a family. Let's go to Romans 8. Again, we'll come back here a little later, but one of the most incredibly inspiring passages in all the Bible. Please, I hope that when you feel discouraged or times are tough, that you stop and you get down on your knees and you read Romans 8 with God. There is so much here. So much here. And we understand it. Okay, we understand what this is saying. Verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We have so many people who are suffering, and it seems that it's been increasing lately. I send out prayer requests to you, what, once a week? Twice a week? And why? Why is this? Why do we have people who have such illnesses and personal problems and trials? Well, whatever they are, the sufferings of this present time are worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Again, you should think about that. Think, what does that mean? What kind of glory? The glory to do what? The glory like God has, that kind of glory. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for you and me. This world out here is waiting for you. And it's if that you could just hear them. You hear the groaning. Ah, I need it so bad. Eagerly waits for the revealing of you, the sons of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Eagerly waiting. So not only is the world out there groaning and all that and eagerly waiting on our revealing, so are we. We want it so much. We see it. We've got the picture in our mind's eye of what that's going to be like God. And we are earnestly waiting for that adoption, that coming into the family of God, the redemption, the change of our body. Some of us need our body changed more than others. I'm one of them. I'd like to have a different body. But there's so much emotion that Paul has in these verses. He is writing to someone, or as someone, who understands it. He gets it, and he's trying to convey the message of what it's going to be like to be transformed into to the family of God. He's trying to write it so that they'll understand it, so that they will also be excited as he is. He's trying to communicate to us all that nothing compares to the glory that we will have. That anticipation, that earnest expectation of supreme glory that's coming to us should be part of our lives every day. How can we forget it? How can we go through a day and not think about what God's preparing us for? Don't dismiss it as a fairy tale, as a vague dream that really isn't real to you. You got to capture the vision, and have it burning brightly in your mind. You think about it. You think about it often. There are so many examples in the Bible that we read of men and women who were able to endure such incredible hardships. And we think back and we look at them now. How did they do that? How is it possible? And even the ones that aren't written about, that have happened down through the ages. Remember, Mr. Meeker told us about some that happened in the Middle Ages at some of these places in France. Some of these people that, some were true Christians, some may not have been, but some of the body of Christ was there. And they were willing, you know, to be burned alive because they captured this vision. They had it burning brightly. They were able to endure that persecution. They understood the reality of what it was like, what it meant to be a first fruit. And they knew it's nothing here. Even if I have to die like that, nothing compares to the glory that's going to be revealed in me. What God is creating in me. what I'll be like on Resurrection Day. Hebrews 11, verse 13. This is a book, a chapter written about people who had that vision. Okay, now we've read these things before, but this has to be we're not reading about somebody else. Let's read about us. Let's put your name here. It has to be there real to you. These all died in faith. So how about that? They came to a point where they realized Christ isn't going to return in my lifetime after all. And they died, and they knew they were going to die. And that's the same with us. We thought, many of us thought, Christ will have returned by now. 1972 was a long time ago now, and it didn't happen. And many who lived in the 50s and 60s, who thought Christ was going to come back in the 70s, guess where they are? Sleeping it off, as it were. They're in their graves. And it may happen with us. Maybe we'll come to the point where we realize, well, you know, we thought it was going to come in our lifetime, but apparently it's not. It may be 300, 400, 500, 600 years from now. Do I think that's the case? No. But we're not supposed to think it's the case, are we? We're supposed to think it's in our lifetime. It's coming soon. We have a sense of urgency. And I'll tell you why. There's a lot of prophecies that have come to pass, and it looks like it is very close. But that's not the point here. They died not having received the promises. We might die too. That doesn't mean the promises are any less real. It's going to happen. We will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, read 1 Corinthians 15, right? We will be changed. We're not going to have any awareness of the passage of time. But these people that died in faith, having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They knew it. Just as much as you know, I'm going to have supper tonight. You know, that's how much they knew. I mean, you really can't put it in human terms. But they saw the promise and they were assured of these promises. I'm a first fruit. God's going to resurrect me. Give me a body like his. I'm going to be in the family of God. And they embraced that. They wrapped their arms around it. And they held on to it. Embraced it. And then confessed that they were just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is a temporary home. This is very, very temporary. Some of the people in God's church are living in very, very temporary lives right now, aren't they? I'm so thankful that we have that opportunity to see what it's like for some of our brethren in other parts of the world who live in very temporary dwellings. And they're looking for the kingdom of God. They think that we're living in it. I got to meet that gentleman from Zimbabwe, Mr. Shalabala, and he showed some pictures of what it's like where he lives and what the church hall looks like where they go to church. And it's these palm branches, you know, and dirt floor and the tin, you know, and the little bit of wood on the side maybe. And that's their church hall. What are their homes like? Temporary dwellings. And he said, you in America, you have no idea what you have. You have no idea how much God has blessed you. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're looking for something better. For those who say such things declare plainly, they seek a homeland. And so do we. That needs to be us. We have to embrace the promise of the kingdom of God and realize all we have here, everything, no matter what it is, it's so temporary. It could end tomorrow. We are destined to be part of something much greater. That's what God has called us for. Much greater. Being born in the very family of God first. There's a reason for that. And being first is just part of the reason that we were chosen as the first fruit. You see, being a first fruit it's got incredible blessings. We get to live this way of life now. We get to have the joy, the happiness, the friendships, the family, all the blessings. We get to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't have to keep some of these pagan holidays and things that people get wrapped up. We have so many blessings. We get to eat healthy. We get to have whole wheat and all those good things that we get to have, right? But that's just part of it, part of our blessings. With this calling of being a first fruit, you have certain duties. You have responsibility. There's a reason you're sitting in the seat you are today. You can't just sit here. You have responsibility. So part of what Pentecost means to me personally is to realize I'm in training. I'm being taught something. I'm in school. I'm getting an education on what it's like to be God. Okay? I'm in training to be an assistant to Jesus Christ, administering the government of God on earth. Really? You believe that? Change the world. Remember Mr. Franks? I talked about it when I gave the summary of what it was, the conference. His opening message to us, we're going to change the world. And people snicker at that. Really? But it's true. We are. That's part of our calling. It's not about me. It's not even about my salvation. It's about submitting myself to God so that He can use me. I'm learning something to be used later by Jesus Christ, by God, to be a teacher of God's way of life to others in the world tomorrow after the return of Jesus Christ. I am in training. I am, as it were, we're called ambassadors of the kingdom of God, ambassadors of the government of God, representing that government that will soon be the government over the entire planet. We're learning how to be the representative of that government. We're going to administer it. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? We could, really? Again, let's not just read over these. We are going to judge the world. That's what you are called for. Not anybody else is going to do it. You're going to do it, along with those who are like you. If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge even the smallest matters? He's saying, we better be practicing. We better learn how to do the small things because God's going to give us great things in the future to administer, to rule, to make decisions about, to discern, to judge. Now, wouldn't we like to be able to judge the world now? If you look at the world today, there is so much evil. There's a certain comedian, quote unquote, who I'd like to teach some lessons to, that likes to hold up a head. You know what I'm talking about. That is evil. We have no concept of how much evil is out in the world, how much tragedy, how much suffering there is. We see such a small part of it. Only what news media brings into our computers or our television sets, we see some. But there is so much suffering, we have no idea. Only a tiny fraction of what's really happening. Millions of people are going to go to bed hungry tonight. Their stomach's hurting. Dying of thirst. Some will die of starvation tonight while we're out enjoying a meal together. Millions are living in fear of brutal dictators, ISIS, afraid that they're going to be killed, and some will be killed tonight. Millions of people are suffering from incurable diseases. We think of in Africa, we think of Ebola, malaria, hemorrhagic fever, different things that people are suffering from. And you know what? A little child's going to die tonight of one of those diseases. And you wish you could do something about it. People living homeless or their home is a mud hut with no sanitation. We are so blessed to live under the conditions that we have now. Thank God for your blessings. But imagine having the power to change all that, to stop someone, that little child, to stop them from dying tonight. You're going to heal them. You're going to give them something to eat, to drink. You're going to comfort them. That's what we're in training for. That's what we're called for, to change the life of that little child. God's going to allow us to teach people, and they're going to respond to it. They're going to learn to live by the law of God. That's our destiny. That's why we're called. That's why you're sitting here today. Because you're training to change the world. You're training for Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. I love reading this passage. I read it often at the Feast of Tabernacles. And you've heard me speak about this before. It's very passionate to me to think about the first day of the world tomorrow, the first hour. After we have been changed, we realize what's happened to us. We've said hello to our loved ones. We don't know what that's like. How do God beings say hi to one another? I don't know. Okay, how many people can we say hi to in 10 seconds? Seconds? What's that? There's no time. But some, quote, time during that day, as far as humans are concerned, we're going to be on the earth and we'll manifest ourselves as people, as human beings. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Again, God's Spirit pictured by today's date. Because the Lord has anointed me to do something. He has called us. He's training us specifically. Here's our job description. As God's chosen, God's prepared people who are the co-heirs, co-rulers with Jesus Christ as the world tomorrow is beginning. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. You're not going to be poor anymore. I've got good news for you. I'm going to help you. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Can you imagine on day one, how many broken hearts there will be that you need to heal? You see, we're learning how to do that now. You ever know someone who has a broken heart? And you're the one that sits beside them and comforts them and tells them, it's going to be okay. I wonder why that happens. You know what? You're training for something. For the day when you're going to put your arms around that little child and say, no more. No more suffering. It's over. You're going to heal the brokenhearted. You're going to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons to those who are bound. And you're going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. You're going to comfort all who mourn. We'll talk about that in the Bible study. I had it in Raleigh yesterday. We'll have it next week. What it means that the Holy Spirit is a comforter, is a helper. We're going to comfort all who mourn. Most human beings surviving at that time are going to be mourning. But we're in training to comfort them. Again, that's why we comfort someone now, so that we'll learn how to comfort someone later. To console those who mourn in Zion. To give them beauty for or instead of ashes. There'll be a lot of ashes around too. We're going to help them build and rebuild and restore beautiful things. The oil of joy instead of mourning. The garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. So that they may be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. Today, we're first. That's us. We're God's planting. We're called to be trees of righteousness today. So that we can help plant trees of righteousness later. All human beings will have that opportunity. And it says that he may be glorified. God will have all the glory. It's God's family. God's creating the family. And they're going to rebuild the old ruins. They'll raise up the former desolations, repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. That's our first job assignment as God beings. The saints of God, co-heirs with Christ, ruling the world, reigning on this earth for 1,000 years for the purpose of showing people how to live God's way. And then that period afterwards when everyone that's ever lived and died will be raised and resurrected, and the same process repeated all with them. We show them how to live, how to have happiness and joy and prosperity. And imagine what the world is going to look like. Ezekiel 36, imagine the world that these people who have died in the past, not knowing God's way, who are resurrected after the 1,000 years, what's the world going to look like for them? Ezekiel 36, verse 35, they're going to say, well, this land that was desolate, and it was desolate when they died 1,000 years before, or however many years before. Well, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And all the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it, all under the guidance and direction of you, the first fruits. We're going to help oversee all of this and make it happen. We're going to teach how to have this kind of peace and prosperity. We know the laws of God. We're learning the laws of God today, aren't we? We know the Ten Commandments. We know the spiritual application of the Ten Commandments. So you know what we're going to do with that? teach the people in the world tomorrow the spiritual application of the Ten Commandments. How to live, how to be happy. God's building a team. We're part of that team. We're the first ones. We're the first string. First ones on the team. We were called first to prepare to make the wonderful world tomorrow wonderful. Not somebody else. You have this honor. You're called first. We'll teach others what we're being taught now. Not that we're better than others. We're no better than someone out here or over wherever you may be. We're just called first to help teach those who are going to come later. First fruits. So let's repeat this first goal of what we are to leave here with today. From today on, I will fully realize and I fully understand my unique calling as a first fruit of the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to forget it. The second goal that we should set for ourselves today to help make Pentecost personal for us. From today on, I know what fruits I'm expected to actually produce in my life. I know what fruits I'm expected to produce in my life that others will see and others will respond to. I will have an awareness of each characteristic of the fruit of God's Spirit. You see, we know what they are, and I will not tolerate anything less in my life. That has to be our goal. We know the fruit of God's Spirit, and we're going to do it, and we're not going to tolerate anything less. If we see something else, nope. Take it out. Goes away. Because that old man is dead. You're living life, Christ in you. Now, the day of Pentecost represents that we are to have the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. So it's very important that we understand what they are. And we need to evaluate honestly, are these fruits flourishing clearly in my life or not? You're the only one that's going to make that decision. You have a spiritual garden. It cannot be producing bitter fruit, or it cannot have fruit that is withering away, drying up, dying on the vine. John 15. John 15. Again, you recognize this passage. We've read it many times before. Verse 1, I'm going to read this out of God's Word translation. John 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father takes care of the vineyard. That's very important to realize that. God's in charge of this. He's handling this. God removes every one of my branches that doesn't produce fruit. That ought to mean something to you. You don't want God to remove you because you're not bearing fruit. He prunes every branch that does produce fruit to make it produce more fruit. There you are. Sometimes we wonder why we're having trials, why things hurt. The clippers of the pruning hurt us. It's painful. But the result is we will bear more fruit, better fruit. A branch cannot produce any fruit by itself. It has to stay attached to the vine. In the same way, you cannot produce fruit unless you live in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who live in me while I live in them, his Spirit in us, will produce much fruit. So, are you producing much fruit? Yes or no? Is God living in you? Yes or no? If he's living in you, you will produce fruit, much fruit. But you cannot produce anything without me. If you're not producing fruit, then you're missing something. Whoever doesn't live in me, this is a serious warning, is thrown away, just like a branch, and dries up. Branches that are like this are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. So if you live in me, and what I say lives in you, God's Spirit in us, then here's a promise. then ask for anything you want. It shall be yours. You give glory to my Father when you produce much fruit and therefore show that you are my disciples. That is an amazing passage we have read before many times. But we must not just read it. We've got to live it. We've got to apply it. We are responsible to make sure we are bearing good and much fruit. It clearly tells us that our only option is bearing good fruit. What happens if you don't bear good fruit? What did we just read? You're going to be cut off the vine. You're going to dry up. You're going to wither away. You're going to be destroyed. There's only two options. So that's the only two options we have in life. You got to take this seriously. Make a personal commitment to really evaluate our lives. Are these characteristics of the fruit of God's Spirit, Galatians 5, is that what defines me as a person? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that me? Is that you? We only answer that for ourselves. So we need to take a good look, see how can we improve in any one of these. But we have to be aware. We can't forget about it. We can't forget it. So are you known for your kindness? Does someone say that about you? Well, you're not going to go up to someone and say, hey, excuse me, can you tell me if I'm kind or not? It doesn't work that way. Do I love you? I'm going to look at you kind of strange. But you know what I mean. You're to be known for the way that you really care for someone. You're gentle and kind and patient and long-suffering. And that's just the way you are. Again, we're not doing it for something in return. Are you easily angered? You let your emotions get the best of you? Or again, have an understanding, a sympathetic heart that gives others the benefit of a doubt. Hope we're not quick to judge and being judgmental. There's usually more to the story. You see, you can go on and on with each one of these characteristics: love, joy, long-suffering, peace. We're told we have to bear much fruit in every single one. You can't just decide, well, I'm going to be the most gentle person that ever was while showing anger and hatred towards someone else or bitterness. You have to have all of them. You can't. It's not okay to let go, to let down in one. We're given clear instructions about our behavior. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Again, this will describe all of us. We were once darkness. Now, sometimes second, third, fourth generation Christians say, not me, I was never in darkness. Well, it's speaking of a time before baptism, before the indwelling of God's Spirit. And sometimes there's the period of darkness in our lives. You were once that way, but now, again, especially after baptism, after accepting the sacrifice of Christ, after taking the bread, you are light. That's our definition. You are light in the Lord. Because Christ is in you, you are light. Because Jesus Christ is light. He's the light of the world. You are light. So, walk, conduct your life, live as children of light. That's a command. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now that's pretty clear. That leaves us no excuse for not living our lives in righteousness and truth. We have any excuse. But we don't stop there. We are given an added emphasis. Find out what is acceptable to God. So that implies also finding out what is not acceptable. We're specifically speaking about our behavior, our relationships with one another, and avoiding that. That's part of our goal, remember. We will not tolerate any unrighteousness in our lives, but only righteousness, only the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, and so on. Again, we have observed the days of unleavened bread. That was what it was supposed to teach us. I'm not going to tolerate sin, unrighteousness in my life. I will not. I will only. Remember why? The old man is dead. Buried. The carnal man. We can't live that way anymore. The only reason we were brought up out of the waters of baptism is that now Christ lives in me. He's bought and paid for you. He owns you. You are a slave to him. You're a slave to righteousness. You cannot do anything else. It's impossible. We cannot tolerate any unrighteousness in our lives. Put sin out. Put God's way in as we produce these spiritual fruits that others must see in you. In Romans 14, and more emphasis on this, Romans 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And we could stop right there and think about that. Well, the kingdom of God, we enjoy eating and drinking. We enjoy physical things. That's what this is saying. We're human beings, so obviously we enjoy physical things. We love a good steak and a nice glass of wine or just physical pleasures. But this here, the context was at the time speaking of certain physical observances that they were getting caught up in, meat sacrificed to idols and so on. But it's saying that, the kingdom of God is not anything at all like these unimportant physical details. That's not where salvation lives. That's not what it's about. We're to concentrate instead on our relationships with other people and our relationships with God. How are we as human beings? So the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is, what is it? It's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy. How? In the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, in God's Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. That's how you want to be acceptable to God, then live in righteousness, peace, and joy through the Spirit of God. Not only will you be acceptable to God, but men around you seeing you, wow, you're quite a guy, or a nice person to know, approved by men. Again, if we're going to be in the kingdom of God, we either are or we're going to be destroyed. There is no other outcome. We have no other option but to live righteously with peace and joy, with the help of the Helper, the help of God's Spirit. Now, again, the point we're making today is from now on, we're going to be doing this. We are going to be all of the fruit of God's Spirit. That's going to define us. It's essential, it's important that each one of these fruits is what defines who we are. You are an individual who loves people. You're an individual who cares, who's gentle, who's kind, who's got their emotions under control. Okay? And John 15 said, if Christ is in us, if we're like Christ, we are going to bear much fruit. Much fruit, not a little bit. You're not growing grapes. You're growing watermelons. Okay? Much fruit. We can't have just a little bit of self-control in our lives. It has to be full. It must be noticeable to everyone around you, those we interact with, that we are patient and kind, that we care about you. And my care, my concern is genuine. I really mean it from the heart. We don't get angry, fly off the handle when something irritates us. The bottom line is that our lives must be different and it must be noticeable to others because God's Spirit is in us. This fruit is showing our character is righteous. That's what we're about. And we think about that. Oh, nice going, Mr. Kelly. That's interesting. I'm sorry, though. I can't do that. it's impossible. I'm just too much human nature in me. I'm not going to handle that. I'm not going to be that way. But the way we do that is the third goal we're going to look at today. Because you know what? You're absolutely right. You can't do what I just said you have to do. You can't do it. When we leave here today, we must know what it means to have the power of God's Holy Spirit available to us. Goal number three. From today on, I will understand I am not helpless to accomplish difficult spiritual tasks. I'm not helpless to accomplish these tasks. Because I do have the power of God's Spirit in me. I do have the power of God's Spirit in me. That power will provide me with the ability I need to produce that fruit. God's Spirit in me will give me the ability I need to produce this kind of fruit, to produce watermelons in my life. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Do you know, brethren, we all have weaknesses? Did you know that? You think of yourself and you think, I just seem so weak. I just don't seem like I'm not progressing like I should. I just feel inadequate. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses. It's going to, you know, if the Spirit's going to help your weaknesses, you know what the Spirit's going to do to your weaknesses? Make them strong. Get rid of them. Here's an example. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Ever have that problem? You get down and you try to say something. You know what? God smiles and says, I know. Thanks for coming to me. I understand. You see, the Spirit makes intercession for us. It says, with groanings that can't be uttered. Sometimes we just don't know what to say. We can't utter it. But God's Spirit's there making that communication, that connection with God, the Father. And He says, I know. I understand. I see how you feel. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I hope we get that. We need to understand we cannot do this on our own. I had a conversation with someone the other day who thought that that's exactly what needed to be done. And I tried to make it clear, no. You're not going to overcome this problem on your own. Don't even try. You can't do it on your own. I said, that's what Pentecost is all about. It's God's Spirit in you will do it. You cannot be obedient to the spiritual law of God and produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit without the help and power of the Holy Spirit. A dog is not going to come up here and lead services next week. Or a hippopotamus play the piano. That thing doesn't happen. It's the same thing. We can't do the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in us. That's what 1 Corinthians 2 is trying to point out to us. We can't even understand the things of God without His Spirit, let alone accomplish them. But God clearly promises that the Holy Spirit does provide the help we need. It's called the Helper. God's Spirit helps us have communication with God the Father. Again, in ways sometimes we can't even put it into words. But God understands. Don't take this power for granted. Don't fail to use it. It is the power of the universe. Think of Christ's final message to His disciples before the crucifixion. We read through the passages of John at Passover for a reason. He told them about the power of the Holy Spirit that was to come. He was encouraging them, telling them about this power that was going to come upon them. They were quite discouraged. What's going to happen? You're going to what? Well, I won't let them arrest you. I won't let them crucify. No! That's not going to happen. John 14, verse 26. The Helper, God's Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Christ had said a lot of things to the disciples. He said a lot of things to us that we read about. And sometimes it's hard to remember. But again, the Holy Spirit is called the Helper for a reason. Because it helps. It helps. It helps us remember who we are. Who are we? What's that song we sing? We are God's people. The chosen of the Lord. And go on with the rest of it. It helps us remember that we must conduct ourselves righteously among other people. We cannot allow that old carnal nature to come out and be seen by other people. No, it's gone. That it's dead. The old man, the old woman, it's dead. It can't. How can you show the, what are you going to show him, a corpse? The old person that's dead? You can't display that. You only can display to other people Christ in you. That's all you have. That's all there is. That's all that's in you. God's Spirit in you. The carnal nature is dead, suppressed, put down. So we display the fruit of the Spirit. God's Spirit defines who we are. Again, the only way to do that is utilize the power of God, the power of the Spirit itself to accomplish what we're talking about today. That's the only way you're going to do it. God's Spirit, a tremendous source of dynamic power that could become a very part of our minds. God's Spirit, the very essence of God Himself, up here in our minds and in our heart. His life, His mind, His nature imparted to us. How can we possibly think that we can do any of these things by our own efforts? That's foolishness. Even Christ Himself said, I can of my own self do nothing. It was John 5 and verse 30. If Christ couldn't do anything, how could we? His miracles were not done by any supernatural power of His own. They were done through the power of the Father. John 14:10, Jesus said, the Father who dwells in me, He does the works. You ever know that? How did the Father dwell in Christ? Christ was a human being, full of the Spirit of God. The Father dwelt in Him through the Spirit of God. And He was able to do that. What can we do with the power of God in our lives? Do we limit that power? Oh, I can't do that. I can't think that way. I can't accomplish this. I can't overcome that. You hear yourself? I can't. That's right. But what can God's Spirit in you, what can it do? It can move mountains, right? What did Christ do? Did He raise the dead? He was raised from the dead by that Spirit. We have to understand what power this is that we're talking about. Who God is, sitting at the controls of the entire universe, ruling it with His Word. How can you begin to imagine that power? God reigning eternally over billions of galaxies, so vast, our solar system is a drop in the bucket. Not a drop in the bucket, a drop in all the oceans of the world put together. We're so small, we're so tiny, this universe is so vast. Nothing is impossible with God. God has absolute power, and part of that power can be, let's rephrase that, must be in you. God's power must be in you. What would we be like with that power? Do you remember what Peter was like before he received God's Spirit? We can read about Peter in the Gospels, you know. Pretty individual or normal individual. He liked to listen. He followed along with Christ. You're not going to wash my feet, and so on. Some different stories we know. But at the end, after the 3.5 years with Christ, and perhaps even more time than he knew him before, so weak, that when they looked at him, they said, you were with him. I know you're one of his disciples. Me? I don't know the man. And the third time he was cursing. I told you I don't know him. Leave me alone. And the rooster crowed, and he wept bitterly. So weak. And the other disciples in the same condition as well. Remember, as Jesus Christ was going out to the garden to pray, and he took Peter, James, and John with him out into the garden right before the Roman soldiers came. And he says, watch with me for a little while. You know the story. And he went a little further and he fell down on his knees and he says, Father, if it would be possible, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he walked back to where his disciples were and he found them asleep. What? Couldn't you watch with me for an hour, for just a little bit of time? I know you're weak. But watch with me. I need your help. I need your support now, fellas. And so he went a second time and he prayed the second time, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he came back the second, and yes, even the third time. He said, sleep on. Finally, the third time, he said, okay, it's time. Let's go. Let's go. And the soldiers came. And Peter was pretty indignant. He chopped off the guy's ear and all that. Pit it up. And began to march down towards Jerusalem. And all the disciples forsake him and fled, ran away for their lives. So fearful. Brethren, that is us if we try to do things on our own. That's us without God's Spirit working in our lives. We'd be so spiritually weak, we'd be unable to accomplish the things that we're talking about today. We'd run away and hide, say, I can't do that. I can't do that. But how did Peter become afterwards, after Acts 2, after Pentecost, 31 AD? What happened? Verse 14, Acts 2. But Peter, standing with the eleven, look at the camaraderie that was there, raised his voice. Wouldn't it have been something to have been there that day, hear this? And he said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, heed my words. A miraculous change had come over Peter, speaking now boldly to the multitudes gathered in Jerusalem, telling them what they did. This Jesus Christ I proclaim to you, this Jesus Christ who you crucified. He's your Lord and Master. He spoke so powerfully, so mightily, so convincingly, 3,000 people repented of their sins and were baptized on that day. That very special day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 5, verse 12. It was to continue miraculous signs and wonders done through the apostles. Verse 12, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Why? God was calling attention to something. He was saying, these men, these are my witnesses, listen to them. God uses miracles and signs sometimes to call attention to what he's doing and what's about to happen. You think that might happen again before the return of Jesus Christ? I think so. Who's going to be able to do many signs and wonders? And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly being added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, lay them on beds, couches, so that even the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And a multitude gathered from their surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Incredible miracles! Peter, James, John, oh, they're so powerful. Look what they can do. Really? How was it done? was Peter that special? John, James, were any of them so special that they were able to make this happen? The answer was given two chapters before, in chapter 3, verse 11. Acts 3, verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and James, or Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch that's called Solomon's, and they were greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why are you staring at us like this? Why are you staring at this man? Why do you look so intently at us? As though by our own power or our godliness, we made this man walk." See, that's what people were thinking. Peter wasn't. Imagine what he could have said. What would have happened if he'd have said, "That's right, I made this man walk. I'm so powerful." What you think? I hate to think what would have happened. He said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, who you delivered up and denied." Look at his bold words. "You denied him in the presence of Pilate when Pilate was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One, the Just One, and instead you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are his witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, he has made this man strong." This man that you see, this man that you know, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That's how it was done. Peter and the apostles weren't taking any of the credit for the miracles themselves. They told the people it's through the power of God, through faith in his name, that made these things possible. It wasn't the apostles either. God's Holy Spirit and the power it brings was also not only available just to the apostles and the leading men of that time. You know, God's Spirit was being made available to everyone, to thousands of people at that time. And there were some ordinary people at that time who were the ones who came to church early and who set up tables and who swept the floor and who set up the sound system. One of those guys was named Stephen, Acts 6, verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power. Whose power? Stephen's power? You know better. "He did great wonders and signs among the people." Again, God using this to bring attention to the message he wanted them to hear. That was the time for the message to be heard. "Then there arose," verse 9, "some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicily and Asia, disputing with Stephen. But they weren't able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." Where'd he get the words to say? It wasn't from his own personal study. He was studying, all right. The Spirit called to remembrance the words of God. Stephen wasn't some well-trained minister. He was one of the church members appointed to serve tables and look after the physical affairs of the members. And if you read all through Acts 7, one of the most powerful sermons recorded for us, and they accuse him of blasphemy. And then they take him out. Verse 51. "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised and hardened ears, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit, just like your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets," Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, "which of them did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels, but you didn't keep it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart," but cut to the heart in a different way. "Gnashed at him with their teeth." Wanted to kill him right then. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit," that's why he was able to do these things, "looked up into heaven, seeing the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God," and he expressed that. God gave him a tremendous vision at the most important time of his life, when he was about to give his life. God gave him that vision, that encouragement. And he expressed it. He said, "Look, I see the heavens open. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Brethren, this is the same exact power. It's available to us. That power that enabled the apostles to go through what they did, to endure the persecution that they did. Men like Stephen to say and do the same things, the things here, that same spirit, that same power is available to you. And I would say more than that. Not just available. It must be in you. It must be. Do not limit the power of God to change your life. You must leave here today with the goal of knowing that you are not helpless to accomplish these tasks, these difficult spiritual tasks. You can do things like this. You can be righteous. You can have holy, righteous character. You must. You have no other choice. The Holy Spirit of God allows us to have God's love in us. God's love in us will cause us to want to perform good acts, kind acts, good works, other things that are pleasing in God's sight. We are going to fulfill God's perfect law of love, expressed by the Ten Commandments. We'll want to keep them all. We choose to keep them all. We're strengthened in our character by making the right choices. We have God's Spirit in us, God's nature, His love, that becomes natural. That's just who we are. And people see that, and they respond to it. And maybe someday they'll ask you a question. They'll say, you're a special kind of person. How can you be like this? And you can say, you got a few minutes? We must be continually receiving this power. It's got to flow from us. John 7:38 says, the power of God shall flow out of our innermost being. What's that like, to flow? God's Spirit is likened to water often, right? You ever see a stagnant little pond that's about, 20 feet around? And it's got algae on it and maybe some lily pads and mosquitoes buzzing all around it. That's not what we're thinking of. How about we think of Niagara Falls or Victoria Falls or what's that largest one in the world? I don't know. What is it? Angel Falls, yeah. Magnificent waterfalls in the world. God. You think God made those to help us see what His Spirit's like, the power, the majesty? You can't receive it and bottle it up inside you. It's got to flow. It's got to be seen first from God into you, out from you, in the fruit of the Spirit, love, obedience, faith, joy, patience, performing spiritual miracles, and then back to God, renewed daily through contact and communication, prayer with God. Very important to remember. Brethren, today I have given you three goals. I hope you set for yourself as we observe Pentecost today. It's a very special day, isn't it? I believe we are at a critical time in history. One terrorist event after another, isn't it? You all know what happened last night over in London. We believe the world is dying. If it's not imminent, it's soon. I mean, it's on its deathbed. The stage being set for the catastrophic events that are going to finally, someday, soon, signal the beginning of the Great Tribulation. We've thought about it, prayed about it, wondered if we'll be ready for it. We will. We will. The power of God's Spirit in us. You won't make it yourself. It's God's Spirit in you will enable you to do that, to be ready for the days that are ahead. Got some trying times ahead of us, brethren. It's going to be hard. You can do anything through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Anything. And again, it doesn't matter whether it's 3 or 4 years from now or 3 or 400 years from now. It doesn't make any difference. This could be our last day today, couldn't it? That lady was driving to her daughter's recital up in Canada. It was her last day. She didn't know it when she got up that morning. We need to set our heart on the things of God and God's Spirit. So, brethren, let's walk out of here today determined to realize first that we will fully understand our unique calling as first fruits of the kingdom of God. And when you hear that, when you say it, let it come home to you. And let it get those chills up and down your spine and what it means. I'm the first fruit in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ, administering his government. And from today on, I will know what fruit I'm expected to produce in my life so that others are going to see and others will respond to. And I realize that I know what these fruits are to be. And you know, I'm not going to tolerate anything less than that in my life. I just won't. Won't be part of me anymore. And from today on, I will understand I'm not helpless to accomplish this. I know I can't do it on my own, but God gives me access to his power, the power of this universe. It's in me. That power, that's what's going to do the works. I have the power of God's Spirit that will provide me the ability to bear much fruit. And I'll do it. And I'm going to be a doer of the word, not hearer only. Brethren, today let's know our lives are going to change because we observed Pentecost today. We recognize so clearly the power of God's Spirit in our lives to accomplish the greatest miracles of all.